These last couple weeks, we have been considering Christ's suffering and death, the work our great Savior has done to accomplish our entire redemption, our deliverance out of all of our sin and misery. Psalm 130, which we just sang, says that God will give his people plentiful redemption, the fullness of deliverance from sin and from all of the consequences of sin. Beloved, in the death of Christ, we find not only deliverance from the guilt of our sin, but also deliverance from its power to enslave us. So we sing in Top Lady's great hymn, Rock of Ages, right? In the death of Christ, we have for our sin that double cure, a cure both from sin's guilt and power. In Romans 6, Paul applies the death of Christ to us for our sanctification. We've been thinking these last couple of weeks so much about his redemptive work, especially at the end on the cross, for our justification, that we would be right with God, forgiven, at peace with God, a new standing with God, now and forever. But we want to think today, especially through Romans 6, of Christ's death for our sanctification. When Jesus died, beloved, our old sinful self died with him. The sermon title today, The Old Sinner Has Been Crucified with Christ. Let's read the living and holy word of God. Romans 6, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The word of God from Romans 6 today. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, when we think of the death of our Savior Jesus, we are really dealing with that great work that he has done to secure for us the entirety of our salvation, eternal redemption. We find in Hebrews 9 that by that one sacrifice, he obtained for us eternal redemption. These last couple of weeks, we've been here in Lord's Days 15 and 16 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which especially remind us of this point, that Jesus died to satisfy the justice of God that stood against us sinners. By his death, he reconciled us to God once and for all, taking our punishment that we might have with God peace. The suffering and death of Christ have totally transformed our standing with God. Instead of being under condemnation, for our sins. We who believe in Christ have justification unto eternal life. Not only forgiven, but as Paul teaches in the passage just before what we just read in Romans 5, he says, we have been justified unto eternal life because the righteousness of God's own Son has been credited to us who believe on him. I'd ask you to look there with me, just at a couple verses in Romans 5, verse 18. Paul says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that first man, Adam, rebelled, and he plunged the whole human race into condemnation and death. Paul goes on to say in verse 18, so one act of righteousness, the obedience of Jesus unto death, by his act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And what sort of life? Well, Paul says at the end of the chapter, eternal life. Notice verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, in the first man, Adam, right? Grace also, now through the second man, Jesus, the second Adam, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a precious truth of the gospel it is, beloved, that all of this belongs to us, as Paul so plainly declares, really from Romans 3 through Romans 4 and through Romans 5 as well. He's again and again declaring to the saints that we are righteous before God, forgiven all of our sins, and heirs of eternal life because of nothing we do for God. That's the good news, isn't it? That it's all because of the work Jesus did in his obedience unto death in our place. God graciously gave us a Savior who did all the work of saving us miserable sinners. His obedience unto death has secured for us righteousness unto eternal life, as Paul says there in Romans 8, Romans chapter 5. What some people will conclude from such teaching, however, is that it really must mean that we Christians can now sit back, do nothing. Right? Jesus did the saving work, right? He did it all. Or worse than doing nothing, we can just go on living in sin, that grace may abound. Paul anticipates that objection to his gospel in the very beginning of chapter 6. You'll notice there again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? Jesus did all the work to secure our peace with God, our acceptance with God, and eternal life with God. Therefore, we must be able to just live however we want. We can go on sinning. Grace will just abound all the more. Paul's opponents understood his gospel to lead to that sort of thing. And here's his response. No way! By no means, right? There's no way we could make such a conclusion. His gospel, the gospel that Paul received from God, is that Jesus suffered and died to secure not only our justification, but also our sanctification. To put it another way, and you have this printed for you in your notes if you're following along in the printout this morning. Christ suffered and died not only to transform our legal standing with God for justification, okay? But also to transform our life with God for sanctification. His death secured both benefits. And that's lost on many Christian people today, friends. I don't want it to be lost on you. I don't want any of us to fail to realize the plentiful redemption that there is through the blood of Christ. I don't want any of you brothers and sisters to fail to realize that his blood brings you a full deliverance from your iniquities. Not only from the guilt of your sin, but from its power to enslave you. And beloved, this is the point of Heidelberg number 43, question answer 43, which we did just recite a few moments ago. So much of the material in Lord's Days 15 and 16 really devoted to our new standing with God, peace through the blood of Christ. He died to reconcile us to God, to satisfy God's justice, right? We have a new legal standing in justification because of the death of our Savior. But in number 43, Lord's Day 16, just for a moment, turns from that legal standing to the life we now have with God. And we have that life fundamentally because of a death. Because of Christ's death, you see. Number 43, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? The answer, through Christ's death, our old selves, the old sinner, are crucified, put to death, and buried with him so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. In other words, beloved, the death of Christ has secured for us complete redemption. As I've said before, quoting, as it were, Top Lady's hymn, Rock of Ages, a deliverance from the guilt of sin, but also from its power, the bondage of sin. We therefore want to think about what Jesus did on the cross, not only in terms of atonement for sin, but also the abolition of sin. He finished its rule over his people. In Romans 6, Paul considers that objection to his gospel. If Christ did all the work, we must be able to go on living however we want. Our salvation doesn't depend at all on the way we live. We could just go on sinning. Grace may abound. Paul says, may it never be, or the English Standard Version, by no means, very emphatically denies that conclusion, because Paul knew that in Christ's death, we died to sin. Read that second verse with me. He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? My first point then this morning, friends, and I really have two main points for us to consider. First of all, Christians cannot live in sin because in Christ's death, we died to sin. Christians cannot live in sin because in Christ's death, we died to sin. A Christian cannot go on practicing sin, is what Paul's saying here. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have to know that through your Savior, you've died to sin. Now, you understand, beloved, Paul is not saying that we are dead to sin in such a way that we no longer sin. You heard from Colossians 3 earlier today that Paul tells the saints there in Colossae, put to death what is earthly in you. We still have to go on killing sin because it indwells us. Sin is not extinct in the people of God, by no means. We remain sinners till our last breath in this world, right? Being dead to sin is not freedom from sin's influence. Brothers and sisters, rather, being dead to sin is freedom from the dominion of sin. It's freedom from its dominion, its rule over us, its control of everything we do. Sin no longer has rule or dominion over the people of Jesus Christ. We remain sinners. We don't have to live in sin. We must not live in sin. And the reason we will not live in sin is that we have died to it. When is the question, I think, that naturally arises from this passage. When were we Christians actually delivered from the dominion of sin? When did we die to sin? I want us to consider the options here. It seems at first, Paul's saying, it was at our baptism. Notice in verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Beloved, let me ask you, did you die to sin and come alive to God at your baptism? Is that where it happened? I expect you all know the answer is no. Paul points to baptism here, beloved, because it's a sign and seal of the believer's union with Christ. Children, if I could simply give you a picture of this kind of big idea about being united to Christ in baptism, or our baptism really being a picture of our union to Christ, this ring on my finger, my wedding ring, it is not what unites me to my wife, right? But it is a visible sign, a guarantee of my union to my wife. A sign and seal, a guarantee, as it were, this ring is that I am united to her, that she's mine, that I'm hers. Baptism sort of functions in a similar way. It's that visible pledge, a guarantee that God gives his people, that we who trust in Jesus Christ belong to him, that we are united to him, that the work he did for sinners to be saved, eternally redeemed, is for us. Baptism tells us believers that Christ is ours, that his life, death, and resurrection are also ours. So Paul is saying, you Christians have to understand there's no way you can go on living in sin because you were baptized into Christ. That water ritual must point you back to the fact that you are joined to that Savior. You have to realize that his death and resurrection are your death to sin and your resurrection to new life with God. Baptism did not make that happen. It's not where we died to sin and came alive to God. Few, if any of you, believers here today, would be inclined to say otherwise. But you know, brothers and sisters, a great many Christians, maybe many of you today, would say quickly, it's not baptism, really. That's a picture of our union with Christ. But we really were joined to Christ at our regeneration, at rebirth. Right? So that must be where we died to sin and where we came alive to God. That's where we were personally changed. We were by nature dead in sin. The Holy Spirit brings us the preaching of the gospel, and he gives us new hearts to believe on Christ. And from that point forward, as children of God, renewed by the Spirit, we go on living thankful lives, turning constantly away from sin, walking in faith and repentance. So that change, that death to sin, coming alive to God, happens at our rebirth. Listen, dear saints, there is a lot of truth to that sort of thinking. Brothers and sisters, you must hear that today. The first option I gave you, does this death to sin happen in your baptism? The answer is emphatically no. That's a picture of it. It's not where it really happens. It's a little bit more complicated here. Does that death to sin happen at your rebirth? Well, yes, in that when the Spirit made you alive, yes, he literally brought you out of spiritual death into life, uniting you to Jesus Christ through a true faith. That's where you were personally transferred from the darkness of your sin into the light of God, life in Christ. That's where, in a very true personal sense, we were delivered from the power of sin, from its bondage, okay, from the dominion of sin. At our rebirth, that's where we died to sin in some sense. But that's not in the first place what Paul's talking about. Here in Romans 6, Paul teaches quite clearly that our death to sin fundamentally happened at the cross. Now, I know what many of you are saying at this point is, but I wasn't alive yet. So obviously, it's not where I personally died to sin. But granted, that is applied to you through the gift of the Spirit. But you have to go behind that gift of the Spirit to 2,000 years ago where Jesus died, and in his death, you died to sin. Paul says it way too often for it to be just some kind of weird offhand comment. He says it all over the place. I want you to notice it with me. Verse 6 and following. Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. It's not that we died sort of like Christ died. It's not that we died to sin because he died for sin. Paul says we died to sin in the death of Christ. That's where it fundamentally happened. Question answer 43 in our catechism practically is quoting our passage. Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us. Notice what the catechism's saying. It did not say because of his death. There's the truth to that too. Because of his death, we die to sin. It says through that death, it happened by means of that death, we died to sin. The old sinner that we were in Adam has been crucified with Christ. The reign of sin over the human race under Adam has been canceled for the people of God in the second Adam. It might be in our rebirth that we personally begin to experience our death to sin, our freedom from the dominion of sin. But brothers and sisters, please hear the word of God today. What you have to realize as often as you think on the cross of Jesus Christ, your Savior, is that when he was condemned for your sin, in his very death, he condemned the power of sin. He defeated the power of sin so that we would be free from its dominion, its control of our lives. It's the point Paul makes again in Romans 8. If you're kind of wondering if I've kind of blown it this morning by looking at Romans 6 and really, Paul's talking about baptism, but the real point Paul's got there is our conversion or our regeneration. I want to convince you naysayers today, okay? I know there are some. Go to Romans 8. Paul says there at the beginning, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, the Spirit of God has set us free from the law. And really, Paul's talking about law there in terms of the rule of sin and death, okay? The law or the rule of the Spirit now has set us free from the rule or dominion of sin and death. But notice how Paul goes a step deeper in verse 3. He goes deeper than your conversion, deeper than your rebirth by the Spirit. He goes back to the death of Christ. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We Christians actually begin truly to walk according to the law of God because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes that abundantly clear in Romans chapter 8. But that's because Christ first died for our sin, was condemned for our sin, punished in our place, But in that very same instant he died, beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you must know this. The reign of sin over you and me was canceled. That's good news. That's the fullness of the gospel that many do not appreciate at all. They'll look at the cross and say, well, Jesus died for my sins. I'm forgiven. I'm right with God. I'm an heir of eternal life. But now sanctification's what I'm supposed to do. That's my part. He does the first great part, but now I have to respond, and it's up to me to be changed and to be transformed. Yes, beloved, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We are active in sanctification, and we should always be more and more active in our sanctification. But here's the bottom line. Your sanctification is a gift to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed to you because when he died, you died to sin. It's very similar to what Paul says in Titus chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but I quote. He says in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Now listen to Titus 2:14. Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. Dear saints, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, as Paul says back in Romans 6:11. Not because pretending that it is so will help you live the Christian life. Paul's not talking about pretending, okay? But rather, because through your union with Christ, his death and resurrection really do mean that you have died to sin and are now alive to God. We daily need to return to the cross, remember the gospel, and realize, beloved, that's where Jesus gave himself for me, that I would be forgiven my sin, but that I would be delivered from all lawlessness, Titus 2:14 says. He died for my sins, I'm forgiven, but it's also there that I died to sin with Christ, so that I am now freed from its dominion. You see, there's an accomplished reality of our sanctification, as it were, in the death and resurrection of Christ. As number 43 says in the Catechism, the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us because the old sinful man that we were in Adam has been crucified, put to death, and buried with Christ. Instead of living then in sin, in the bondage of sin, under the control of sin, we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to our Savior. This is my second point today, and my only other point. Since we died to sin in the death of Christ, we may and must now live in the freedom of grateful obedience. Because we've died with Christ, we may and must now live in the freedom of grateful obedience. That language that Heidelberg uses in number 43, dedicating ourselves an offering of gratitude to Christ, that language too is from Romans 6. You'll notice at the end of our passage, we read these words a moment ago, but verse 12, this language of presenting ourselves, it's the offering of sacrifice to God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, verse 12 says, to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves, an offering to God, you see, to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. It's that idea that Paul returns to in Romans 12, where he says, beloved, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present yourselves to him as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that's not dying, you know, offered to God in death, but a sacrifice that lives to God for thankfulness, to discern what is the good will of God, his holy and perfect will, and that we would choose those things in all of our living, a living sacrifice. It's the same idea Paul has here in Romans 6. Paul says, Christ died for us, he now lives. And so we are alive to God in Christ, united to him also in his resurrection. And this is the sort of new life, beloved, that we are to live to our God. Always dedicating ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanks to him. And Paul tells us what thankfulness looks like. It's to be slaves of righteousness in the service of God. We didn't read these verses yet, but I want to read those lastly. Verses 17 and 18. This is what thankfulness looks like, right? Offering ourselves to God as a sacrifice of thanks, or Paul has another imagery here of slavery, but it is a sweet slavery, and it is true freedom to be what we were created to be. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. See, dear saints in Christ, when we properly regard what Jesus did for us in his life, death, and resurrection, we will know ourselves to be freed from sin, from the control and dominion of sin, just as we are free from its guilt. But we will also know ourselves to be slaves of righteousness. You see, redemption is not just delivered from a slavery. Biblical redemption is slavery from, is deliverance from a slavery that leads to death, but freedom to live as slaves in newness of life. Practicing righteousness as we give thanks to God in Christ our Savior. Since he died to free me from sin's guilt and power, I must now live as his slave, purchased with his blood to belong to him, dedicating myself to him in righteousness and all that I say and do. All of my members, that's not just the members of the body, what we do with our bodies, but all of the members, everything that we have, all of the faculties of mind and speech and all of our talents, everything that we possess, we dedicate ourselves to him who died for us. Listen, beloved, if Jesus gave himself, even bled, shed his precious blood on the cross to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, surely we ought to be zealous for good works. I don't know about you, but I can tell you, my friends, far too often, I am not zealous for good works. Too often, I am not really zealous about anything. And worse of all, too often, I'm so busy serving myself, I have no concern at all to live as a slave in righteousness in the service of my God. If you also know yourself to be still today a weak sinner, daily neglecting to give God the thanks that you owe him in obedient service, then our Lord Jesus' cross must cause you today to be ashamed of yourself before your God. He shed his precious blood to secure for us the forgiveness of sins and freedom from sin. How could we dedicate our lives to anything but offering grateful obedience to God through Christ? Well, then let us be ashamed of ourselves because of our sin, and for all of our laziness and unrighteousness, for all of our self-serving ways. But let us also be sure, brothers and sisters, to continue looking to Jesus Christ, flying to his bloody death on the cross, our refuge, It is through faith in this Savior that we will find forgiveness of sin today and the freedom to fight sin, to put it to death, more and more to hate it, even as God does, and to love righteousness. He shed his blood that we would. And more we will say, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, even as Paul does in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.